Good morning, church. Today's scripture passage comes from Psalm 62, verses 1 to 12. Verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in exhortation. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Jeremiah, for reading so well for us. Could you all do me a favor? The service is a bit sparse this morning, I think because of the school holidays. It would really help if I can see your faces much closer. So those of you all the way at the back, could you move just a few rows forward? There's a lot of space in between here. That would really help, you know, as we get closer to God and to one another as well. So if you could please help me, especially those of you in the last row, to move just a few rows to the front. I just want to be able to see your faces as we preach God's word to you this morning. Thank you so much. Thanks, Philip. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. And for those of you who are new here, my name is Z. I'm the pastor here at One Covenant Church. Just to give a bit of explanation in terms of where we are in our pulpit schedule, these 2 weeks, last week and this week, we're doing two topical sermons, one on the topic of Jesus and today on the topic of prayer. Last week, as I was explaining it, my wife said, you seem to be apologizing for doing topical sermons. And in some ways, I am. You know, we really do believe that the meat, the main staple for the church should be expository preaching. But at different times in the life of the church, we do believe that you need to draw together different parts of the Bible in order to learn a particular topic that is pertinent to our spiritual lives, to our life together in Singapore. So right after this, next week, we'll be launching an expository series from Romans 1 to 8. So back to expository preaching. Last week, we looked at Jesus, the person and work of Jesus. Today, we're going to be looking at prayer. So why don't you join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand this very important topic. Father, we come before you and we seek the help of your Holy Spirit to understand prayer. We know, Father, that we all struggle in prayer. Even the greatest prayer warriors on earth struggle with praying. So we pray that you teach us from your word and by your spirit this morning. Just take us one step further in our journey of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the reasons why we talked about Jesus last week is because during the church retreat, we shared about the next 5 years and how we desire to get back to the original purpose for why we planted One Covenant Church, which is to reach the lost, to reach those who are unchurched and unbelieving, the seeker and the skeptic. So we focus on the person and the work of Jesus last week. Now, prayer is not unrelated to that. Prayer is related to wanting to reach others, but it begins with our own hearts. You see, friends, for two reasons, prayer is related to outreach. Number one, the Bible tells us that God alone can grant repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. It's not how persuasive we are, how excellent we are in our preaching, in the way that we organize church. God himself must grant repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So unless we're praying and calling on God and his power, there will be no salvations. People will not be saved. But the second reason, and perhaps the one that I will be focusing in on today, is because prayer is a means of grace. It's a way that God makes himself real to our hearts, to make the gospel burning hot within us. You see, friends, for many of us raised in the church, we have to admit at times God feels very distant and unreal. The gospel sounds like a good set of doctrines, but it doesn't really touch our hearts. So we kind of fleet, you know, we continue to kind of, you know, meander as a Christian, but it never really burns deep in our hearts. God feels far away. The gospel feels unreal. God has a solution for this. And the solution for all of this is prayer. Prayer is God's way of making himself not just real to our minds, but real to our hearts. Prayer is God's way for making the gospel not just a set of doctrines, but a fire that burns within our hearts. Prayer is the way that the facts we know about God becomes a fire that burns within us. Tim Keller calls prayer experiencing awe and intimacy with God. Prayer is about coming into the presence of God, experiencing the awe of being in his presence, and being intimate with him as we speak to him and he speaks to us. So what I want to do this morning is to draw some ancient wisdom together. We believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith here, and there is the shorter catechism and the larger catechism that comes with the confession. Now, if you don't know what a catechism is, it's okay. A catechism is a summary of Christian doctrine, Christian teaching, that's given to us in a question and answer format. There are two catechisms, the shorter catechism and the larger catechism. The shorter catechism is for children, and the larger catechism is for older children. That's you. Okay, and both these catechisms actually address the topic of what is prayer. So what I'm doing today is combining these two catechisms and drawing out five essential characteristics of prayer for us this morning. So I'll be referring to different passages in Scripture and explaining to us what prayer is so that we can grow in awe and intimacy with God. There are five things here. Prayer is, firstly, pouring out our hearts to God. Secondly, it's according to God's will. Thirdly, it's in the name of Christ. Fourthly, it's by the help of the Spirit. And fifthly, it comes with confession and thanksgiving. So let's look at each of these in turn. Number one, pouring out our hearts to God. Friends, I have to admit that the original phrasing of the catechism does not say that prayer is pouring out our hearts to God. In fact, the original wording of the catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. Now, in that book, Persistent Prayer, that we'll be giving out, Guy Richard, who is a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary, he says, you know, when you phrase it that way, it can seem that prayer is all about just bringing a laundry list of what we want before God. And that's the way that a lot of us think about prayer. It's just having a list of things that we want and bringing it before God and just kind of rattling off that list, asking God for things. But friends, that's not what the Westminster Divines meant. How do we know that? Well, we know that because the proof text that they use for this particular phrase is Psalm 62, verse 8, that Jeremiah read for us so well today. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." You see, the emphasis of the divines is not on just bringing a list before God, but offering up our desires to God. What they're calling us to is not just to come with a list of things before God, but to bring our very hearts before him, to pour out our hearts to God. And friends, we see this everywhere in the Psalms. They pour out their hearts to God when they are extremely sad. Look at Psalm 102, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in my day of distress." So they pour out their hearts to God when they're sad. But they also pour out their hearts to God when they are glad. In Psalm 9, verse 1, it says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." In my quiet time this morning, I was reading Psalm 45. And the psalmist says, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe." So we pour out our hearts to God when we're sad. We pour out our hearts to God when we're glad. Which is the reason why I think the Puritan John Bunyan, writing about 15 years after the composition of the Shorter and Larger Catechism, he calls prayer a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God. Friends, when we come to God in prayer, God wants more than the laundry list of things that you want for yourself. God wants your heart. And God wants what's in your heart. And it doesn't matter whether you're sad or you're glad, God invites you to come and pour out what's in your heart to him. That is prayer. Now, friends, let me just say this. Whether you're a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian, it is both possible, both of us, we can all pray without engaging our hearts. For the Presbyterians, it's a bit more obvious. You know, we're Presbyterians, so we can knock ourselves. You know, you come to the card with a prim and proper orderly list of things that we should be praying for, and you just kind of work through that list in a very, you know, unfeeling manner. Well, that's not engaging your heart. That's not pouring out your heart to God. If you're more Pentecostal, well, you come with a lot of emotion. You come calling down fire from heaven, naming and claiming. But friends, those of us who have experienced that also know that that can be something that you hype up. It's just something that you're taught that you need to be doing. It doesn't really engage your heart. And what Psalm 62 verse 8 is inviting Pentecostals and Presbyterians and everyone in between to come to the reality of who God is and what's in your heart and pour it out to Him. Friends, God is not afraid of what's in your heart. It can be raw. It can be dark. It can be exuberant. It can be great. God wants to hear what's in your heart. And I have to admit, friends, that I only recently understood this insight, and it was from reading that book, Persistent Prayer. And it has revolutionized my prayer life. It's revolutionized my prayer life. And one of the ways that I've tried to do this and I found helpful, it's a very practical way. You don't have to do this, but just a practical way of engaging your heart in prayer is that I've taken my journal, I've written a line through the center of one of the pages, I've written the word glad on one side and sad on the other side. And I take a moment after reading scripture just to be quiet before God, and I'm just really honest with God. God, what are the things that are making me glad today? And I list those things down, 5 to 10 things. And you know, friends, even in the darkest moments of your life, when you're quiet before God, you'll recognize that there are things that you can be glad before God for. List down those things. Then I think about the things that are really heavy on my heart, the things that make me feel so down and despondent, the things that make me sad. And I list down 5 to 10 things. And then as I look at that list, I realize, wow, this really is a reflection of where my heart is. And then I begin to work through that list in prayer. What I'm trying to do is to obey Psalm 62, verse 8, to come before God, not just with a laundry list of things that we want, but with whatever is in our hearts. And friends, I want to say to you this morning, God is not afraid of what's in your heart. It's your own journal. So you can be as honest and open and raw as you want to be, because God wants to hear your heart. Prayer is not a mere formality, friends. Prayer is God inviting us to experience awe and intimacy before Him. And it begins not with just engaging your mind, but engaging with what's in your heart. God wants to see it all. He wants to hear what makes you glad. He wants to hear what makes you sad. Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God. But secondly, prayer is according to God's will. Now, 1 John 5:14 to 15 says this: "This is the confidence we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we have asked of Him." You see, when we pray according to God's will, we are confident that God hears us, and we are confident that we will receive what we pray for. You see, friends, prayer is not an exercise in changing God's will. Prayer is an exercise in aligning our hearts and our wills to the will of God. You see, friends, changing God's will is actually a very bad idea. I don't know about you, but I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. Now, one of the reasons why we make bad choices as people is because we don't have perfect knowledge. Right? Have you ever made a choice and a few years down the line, a few months down the line, you say, oh man, if I had only known that, or I'd only known that, I wouldn't have made that choice. You know, I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have made this investment, I wouldn't have married, okay, I wouldn't say that. Okay, I wouldn't have done this or that. We, all of our choices are decidedly imperfect because we do not have perfect knowledge. Our wills are decidedly imperfect. Now, friends, God doesn't have that problem. God doesn't have that problem. The Bible tells us that He knows everything, the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He knows every detail of everything in history and the future. He knows everything. He's omniscient. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, that His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So when we come to God in prayer, it's not about trying to change His will, because that is actually a very bad idea. It's about aligning our wills to ultimate reality, because God is ultimate reality. And what He wants is always good, is always pleasing, is always perfect, because He knows far more than we know. Let me just kind of rip off a Tim Keller here. You would want everything God wants if you know everything God knows. Okay? You would want everything God wants if you knew everything God knows. His will is good. His will is pleasing. His will is perfect. So in our journey of prayer, it's not a journey of changing His will. It's a journey of aligning our hearts and our wills to His will. Now, how do we do that? Well, in his book on prayer, Tim Keller says, prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. He says it's a continuing conversation that God has started through His word and by His grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with Him. How do we align our wills to God's will? We grow in the knowledge of God. We grow in understanding who He is and what He wants. And where do we find who He is and what He wants? We find it in His word. That's why prayer and the word of God go together. It's in the word of God, as we're engaging His word, reading His word, understanding His word, that we see the will of God and the heart of God. And the more we engage with Scripture, the more our hearts and our prayers will be engaged, will be aligned to His will. And the more He will hear our prayers, and the more we will see answers to our prayers. I found myself, you know, as a Bible reader, some of you are going to be very upset, but my Bibles are very messy. Because as I read, I'm always scribbling little things in the margins. I'm just scribbling away. And over time, I realized that some of these scribblings are actually short prayers to God. I'm encountering something, and I say, Lord, thank you, Jesus, or thank you, Lord, for this. Please forgive me for that. Lord, please help me with that. Please help me with this and that and so on. And so all these little scribblings in the margin of Scripture, I came to realize are short prayers. My heart's response to what I'm reading in the Scriptures. Now, you don't need to do that, but I want to invite you to something like that. As you engage with the Word of God, know that you're aligning your mind and your heart to God's will. Respond to what you're hearing from God with short prayers. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be profuse. Just short prayers. Thank you for this. Forgive me for that. Please do this, Lord. Please help me with that. And as you do this more and more, you'll find your heart and your life and your prayers being shaped by Scripture and shaped by the will of God. And the more this happens, the more you will be confident that God hears you and He will answer you and you will have what you ask for. Thirdly, prayer is in the name of Christ. In John 16, 23, Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Now, some of you will say, Z, I've tried that before. You know, I asked for this, I asked for that, and I said, in Jesus' name, and I said it with great gusto, and I still haven't got the Ferrari. So it doesn't really work, Z. It doesn't really work. Well, friends, that's not really what Jesus is talking about. Praying in Jesus' name is not just about slapping in the name of Jesus onto your prayers. Okay, it's not that at all. You see, friends, in the Old Testament, a name communicates the character and the work of a person. So Abraham was called the father of a multitude, and he was a father of a multitude. He had many children. Jacob, the word Jacob means deceiver, and we know his life. He was a great deceiver. Israel means he struggles with God. Now, Jesus, did you know, is actually the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means God saves. In other words, to pray in the name of Jesus is not just a slap in the name of Jesus at the back of your prayer and whatever request you're making before God. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to the character and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To pray according to His work and to pray according to his character. Now, what did Jesus do? He came to save sinners. He came to make it possible for a holy God to dwell among sinful people. He came to make it possible for us to approach a holy God and be heard. Now, those of you who are with us in the Exodus series, remember when we were talking about the different components of the tabernacle? There was the altar of incense where the priest would offer the incense and it rises up to God. And the book of Revelation tells us it's a prayer of the saints rising up to God. What did the priests have to do before they were able to offer that incense to God? Do you remember? Anyone? Anyone listening? What did the priests have to do before they could offer the incense? Something on the brazen altar. That's right, Cindy. Sacrifice. They had to provide an atoning sacrifice, an animal sacrifice for their sins before they were made holy and could then offer up the altar, at the altar of incense, the incense that rises up to God as prayer. And that tells us, friends, God is holy. And sinful man's prayer will never rise to God unless God makes a way for prayers to rise to him. Now, friends, Hebrews 4:16 says, well, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. He is the one who has been offered on the altar to make us holy and to make us clean and to make us able to enter the presence of God and offer up on the altar of incense, the incense of our prayers. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to the work and character of Jesus Christ. You know what this means? It means that God will not hear your prayers if you are self-confident. My prayers are so beautifully well crafted and biblical. God must hear my prayers. No, friends. God hears the prayers of the brokenhearted who recognize that apart from Jesus and apart from grace, we are undone and we have nothing. God doesn't hear our prayers because they're beautifully crafted. God doesn't hear our prayers because we are beautifully crafted. God hears our prayers because there was one who was truly beautiful in every way, and yet he was mangled on the cross to atone for our sins. To pray in Jesus' name is to come humbly and boldly before God and recognize that apart from the work of Jesus Christ, none of our prayers will rise up to him. But when we see what Jesus has done, we can do what Hebrews 4:16 says. We can come with boldness. We do not have to be afraid that God will reject us. We can come with boldness and pour our hearts out to him on the basis of what Jesus has done. And we can trust that Jesus will take our imperfect prayers and make them beautiful before God. And that is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. To come, not on the basis of our righteousness and our good works and what we do, but on the basis of what Jesus has already done. In other words, friends, prayer is not just a duty. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is made possible because Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a joy because we come in the name of Jesus. Fourthly, friends, we come by the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Friends, the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the one that Jesus promises to send to us to be his very presence in our lives. In John 14:26, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He calls the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Helper or the Comforter. God himself comes to live in our hearts when we embrace Jesus Christ by faith. His presence is with us to comfort us and to help us even in our prayers. Which means, friends, that you are never without help. in your prayers. You say, yeah, you know, I really cannot manage prayer. Join the club. No one can manage prayer. But you are not left alone. Jesus has promised that the Father will send the Spirit to dwell with you. And He is your helper. He is the one who helps you to pray. Friends, there will come times in your life that the emotional pain and agony in your heart is so great that the only prayer that you can manage is four words. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help. Do you know what this passage is telling us? Even that is something that God hears and will answer. And there will be times, friends, in your life that the emotional pain and agony is so great that you can't even manage these four words. And all you can do is groan and cry. But because we're promised the help of the Holy Spirit, friends, and God hears not just the words, but what's on our hearts, even that is prayer that God hears, God answers. I keep remembering this over and over, but my experience with this was when Carissa, my younger one, had seizures. You know, she turned blue. We thought we lost her. Rushed her to the hospital. She felt limp. You know, they put in a line, and I was holding her limp body. She was breathing. I was just holding her, and I couldn't even manage, oh God, oh God, oh God, help. All I could do is just groan and cry out to God, Lord, I need you. And that groan, friends, that comes from within, that too is prayer. So don't feel that you need to come beautifully crafted in your words or even in your heart. God says, come as you are, by the help of the Spirit, in the name of Christ, according to His will, and pour out your heart to Him. He wants to hear you, and He wants to draw near to you wherever you are. At other times, the Spirit helps us to pray by laying burdens on our hearts. Now, Guy Richards, the book Persistent Prayer, now he is a Presbyterian PCA minister, okay? And he says this, when the Spirit lays it upon our hearts to pray, we will see it as evidence that God wants to move in some way. And He wants us to be part of it by our prayers. We will ask the Lord to bring to our minds the things or the people whom He wants us to pray for. Again, friends, our confidence in prayer is not in ourselves, it's by the help of the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit will lay upon our hearts the things that we need to be praying for. Have you ever lay in bed just tossing and turning, worried about a certain something? Friends, instead of worrying, why don't you turn that anxiety into a prayer before God? Ask God for help. He's there to help you. He wants to hear you. And some of you know that I've been trying to make it a habit to pray through a members list every Friday. It's taking me about 1.5 hours just to pray through the members list name by name every Friday. And I'll be honest with you guys, I don't always know what to pray for because, you know, sometimes, you know, the relationship is not as close. But one of the things I've tried to do is to ask God by His Spirit to lay burdens on my heart. So as I look at your name, I'm asking God, show me what to pray for. And I just pray whatever comes to mind. And I've been amazed because once in a while I'll tell someone, hey, I've been praying for you. And I'll say, this is what I'm praying for. And the person will tell me, hey, you know, that's exactly what I was facing yesterday or today. Now, what is that? That's being helped along by the Holy Spirit as He lays burdens on our hearts to pray. John Bunyan says, we pray in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. We come and we pray in that way. Finally, friends, we pray with confession and thanksgiving. Now, friends, this is the way God uses prayer to change us. You see, friends, most of us, all of us actually, we don't really have a firm grasp of ourselves and ultimate reality. We have imperfect knowledge, and so we all don't have a firm grasp of ourselves and ultimate reality. A lot of times we overestimate ourselves and our understanding of the world. The Bible calls that pride, okay? Sometimes we underestimate ourselves and our understanding of the world. And, you know, that can be insecurity or despondency. Coming to God with confession and thanksgiving is God's way of taking us to a sober and hopeful place where we're really in touch with ourselves and really in touch with reality. You see, friends, what is confession? Confession is just admitting where our lives do not align with God's will and align with God's word. And sometimes we're not aware of it. We need God by his word and his spirit to make us aware of that. And when we come before him in confession, he is bringing us down from our overconfidence and our overestimation of ourselves to a place where we have a sober view of ourselves and the world. And it's a good place to be, friends, because you're in touch with reality. On the other hand, thanksgiving is to address those of us who are underestimating our worth and what God is doing in the world. You see, friends, Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You may be in a place where you say, "Hey, there's really nothing in my life that I can thank God for." Take time to be quiet before God, read his word, pour out your heart to him, and you will find things to thank God for. And the more things you find to thank God for, the more you will grow in confidence that he really is for you and not against you. He really is with you. He really is carrying you through. And so, friends, in confession, Psalm 32, verse 3 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." You see, when he was silent about his sin and he refused to confess it, it affected his being. He lost energy. He lost health. But in Psalm 32, verse 5 and 6, he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of sin." Therefore, he says, "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Confession and thanksgiving, friends, is God's way of changing us and conforming us to ultimate reality. Through confession, he brings us low. Through thanksgiving, he brings us high. And through both, he brings us to a sober and hopeful view of ourselves and of the world and of God and what he's doing in the world. We will truly come to know, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, that God is with us, that he is for us and not against us. We can have confidence that he is indeed our God, and the gospel truly is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So friends, this is prayer in a nutshell. It's pouring out our hearts to God, according to the will of God, in the name of Christ, by the help of the Holy Spirit, with confession and thanksgiving. And when we pray this way, God hears and God answers, and our lives are changed. But friends, before we go, can I just say this? Our confidence that God hears and God answers does not come in praying this way, although God tells us to pray this way. Our confidence comes from someone who didn't just pray for us, but died for us. In Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane poured out his heart to God in anguish. Verse 38 says that his soul was very sorrowful, even to death. In verse 39, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Friends, it was the will of the Father to crush the Son so that in the name of the Son, we can pray and be confident that he hears and he answers. And it's the same Son who who died and rose again. And because he died and rose again, he can send the Holy Spirit to live within our hearts, to be our comforter and to be our helper as we seek to pray to God in our weakness, in our sorrow, and in our joy. Friends, when we see all that God has done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to draw us to himself, to draw us into intimacy with him, we will come. We will come to him with humble confession and exuberant thanksgiving because of who he is and what he has done. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you that prayer is a gift that you have given to us as individuals and to us as a church. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us in our journey of prayer. All of us, Father, we falter and we fail and we're troubled by our prayer lives. But we thank you today that you assure us that we are never alone in prayer, that you've given us everything that we need to pray according to your word and according to your will. It's an invitation to awe and intimacy. And Lord, I pray today that we would hear that invitation and respond to it so that you would be real, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, and the gospel will burn bright as a fire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.